Have you ever received a phone call out of the blue where the person on the other end is promising you something that just seems too good to be true? A prize of some kind, a cruise, a vacation, right? It starts, right, the call comes and you are a winner. And here's, and they give you the picture of what it's going to be, right? You got this cruise, and all you have to do is this. And so it usually starts with this idea, this big picture, and then as you follow it through, and I know some of you follow this through, either for the comedic value of it or because you actually think that you're going to get something out of it. And so you follow it through, but it's not till you get near the end that the details, the fine print, if you will, instructions become a little bit more convoluted and the requirements become laid out after you've made some initial commitments. That's kind of the way it goes in our world with those kinds of things. They offer you the big picture, you say yes, and then later they tell you, well, this is what it actually costs. That's the way it works. Today we want to talk about an important call, the most important call that you will receive. Often we in our Christian verbiage we talk about this idea of calling as though it's for unique people and specialized roles. But every one of us, as we respond to Christ, receives a very important call. And today Paul wants to share that with the Ephesians and with us. He wants to share three life-changing reasons to answer that call. Now with call display, you and I, it used to be if you're going to get an important call, you'd stay home and wait for that call. I can't come out. I got a call coming and I have to wait. Now we don't have that excuse because we carry our phones around everywhere we go. But we have call display. And so we there are those of us who look at our call display and we turn it back over depending on what it says. And who shows up? Oh, Dave Prasad's calling. Click. I'll take that. I'll take that later. But if a number appears or a name appears, and we think, "Well, this has got to be important," then we tend to answer that. And so today, Paul's calling, and he's got three life-changing reasons for us to answer this call, and we want to share that with you. He starts off by saying this, after talking all about the depth of who God is, he then starts out with these words. And if you were listening in the church in Ephesus when Paul first, when this letter was first read, and that's what happened, they write these letters, and then they were taken to these churches, and then they were read, and then you heard these first words, you would hear, as a prisoner. And to you being in the audience and knowing this letter has come from Paul, you would nod your head and say, yeah, you're right. He's a prisoner. He's in jail. And that's exactly where he was. And maybe you'd shake your head in kind of some kind of compassionate sorrow with him. But if you actually listen to the full sentence as it was spoken, and maybe they tail off on important, the guy who's reading it tails off intentionally as a prisoner, you'll notice that he doesn't stop there. His identity isn't found in his current circumstance. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord. As a prisoner of the Lord. And I think that's really important to keep in mind as we engage this portion of Scripture. We are all in different situations today, and many of us are searching for identity or searching for meaning. And no matter where that is or what we're facing or the experience or the difficulty that we're facing, often the world will tell you you are defined by what you do. You're defined by who you associate with. You're defined by sometimes by what you wear. And it's really important to recognize that Paul says, I am not defined by my circumstance. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I am at. This is who I am. Everything is in context to my relationship with God. And there's no circumstance that takes me away from that relationship. That Christ is mine in the midst of that. And so Paul says, I'm a prisoner. But make no mistake, the chains on my arms are not what define me. My allegiance, the way I'm tied to Christ, is what defines me. And in fact, that's true. That, you know, if I would stop on those first five words, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, if I could stop there on this morning, I would almost be wanting to do that and probably speak a long time about that. That no matter what our circumstance, that we would learn to say that this is my situation, but it is of the Lord. That's my first identity. My first identity is that of a follower of Christ. And that's what I learned to develop. And that's from where I find my strength. And that's where I might find my meaning. And often we run ourselves ragged, searching for meaning and purpose outside of that. We compartmentalize Jesus, and we look for meaning and purpose outside of that. In the midst of that, if we discover there's freedom, and we'll go through that over these next few weeks, we discover the unimaginable freedom that God gives us as we first put our first identity in who He is. I'm just a guy, but I'm just a guy who's following Jesus. A few years ago, Adam's not here, so I'll talk about him. Adam Vanderslat pulled up in his parents' van. He was little, so I rode my bike up, and he was in the back seat of the car. And I said, "How you doing?" And he said, "Where are you coming from?" I said, "I'm coming from work." And he says, "Where do you work?" And that's a really good question. It's kind of humorous because when the Lord first called me into this role here or on staff here, and I told my parents that this is what we were going to do, they said, "Well, what else are you going to do, right? Like, what are you going to do outside of Sunday?" Right, is essentially their thing. And then I was talking with my neighbor. My neighbor lives down, she recently moved into our neighborhood over the course of this last year, and I was talking with her this week, and I was trying to just arrange something to have somebody come over and meet me and her or whatever. And she said, "Well, is there a better time than others that we could meet?" And I said, "Well, I'm generally gone between these hours, so maybe either earlier in the morning or later in the evening would be great." And she says, "Well, what do you do?" And she said, "Well, I know what you do. I know who you are, what your job is, but what do you do all week during those hours?" Boy, that's a great question, isn't it? I thought, wow. I had the great opportunity just to say, you know, this is what I actually do. This is where I spend the most of my time during the week, is helping people understand their relationship with God and how that relationship can inform the rest of their lives. And I feel like God gave me those words because I could never come up with them on my own. That sounded really good. I heard them come out of my mouth. I said, "That sounds really good. That's what I do." It took me 16 years to figure it out, but that's what I do almost every single day. And then it's amazing, and you can just continue to pray for her, but it's amazing where our conversation led and how it's going to continue to lead. The reality is, as I evaluate my week, each week, that's essentially where the majority of my time is spent. It's helping people understand what it means to have a relationship with God and how that relationship with God informs every aspect of their lives. And it's a great privilege to be able to to do it. And it's a daunting task. And God has been certainly gracious to me to be able to do that. And so I share that with you because, as I mentioned, I have no idea what I'm going to say this morning, but I know that God has something important to say from this passage. And there are three life-changing reasons to answer this call that Jesus is placing on your life. And I know this to be true in my own life, and I guess that's why I share this first portion with you, so that you understand what comes next. And so Paul says, there's a special invitation that is just for you. In these first seven verses, he says, there's a special invitation that is just for you. He says, but I want you to, you know, instead of, like, you know, when we receive those calls about the cruises, instead of giving the big picture first and the intricate detail of your responsibility, commitment, and cost in obscured fashion at the end, here's what the Lord does. He lays it all out. He says, this is a special invitation, but I want you to understand the costs involved first. And very simply, he says, it's an everything, all in commitment. It's, listen to his words. Underline them if you need to. Highlight them if you use a digital version. Paul says, I urge you to be completely humble. I urge you be completely humble. And he says things like, make every effort. I urge you be completely humble, make every effort. It's an all-in deal. It's life-changing, but it's all in. You can't play around with this. You can't take the pieces of Jesus that you like best and fit them into what you want to keep. You'll always be frustrated, you'll always blame God, and you'll always come out, become disenchanted with the people of God, and you'll be disenchanted with the Word of God eventually. It's all in. He says, I urge you to be completely humble and make every effort. It isn't soft sell. It's a special invitation to examine the cost of following Jesus. There is a cost, and it's not hidden. It takes everything. You know, the vision of our church family is to partner with God in developing genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And one of the key words, probably the most key word, at least to me, in that is the idea of being genuine. And it comes from this passage, the idea of being authentic, that through and through, in all that we are a follower of Jesus Christ, completely, making every effort with all our energy. The reason for the high cost is the precious commodity of peace and wholeness. And as we talked about in particular last week at the end of chapter 3, who among us in our communities, in our society, who among us in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, who among us doesn't desire peace, doesn't desire wholeness, doesn't desire the shalom of God? Seven different times Paul uses this idea of wholeness. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father overall. Seven different times. It's for those of you who like that idea of numbers, number seven is a number of completeness throughout all of Scripture. It's a number of wholeness. Seven different times Paul mentions this. It's an invitation in that. And so let me ask you this. What would you be willing to give for deep abiding wholeness, deep abiding peace, genuine, complete peace? It may seem priceless, and it starts with the commitment of everything. Would you be willing to give everything? If you want the best that God has to offer, then all he is asking for you to do is to present your whole self and allow him to work out the plan for payment. And if you look at this idea, this calling, and this idea of being completely humble and be completely gentle and to be patient, to bear with each other, it's a reality check, because he says, here's the thing, if I'm calling you into this, here's what you got to know. You're going to be called into it with other people, and they're not easy to get along with. Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah, I can. Yeah. I'm not talking about you, other people I know. Other people I know are difficult to get along with. Other people I know means I have to be more patient with them. Other people I know means I have to be more gentle with them. There are other people I know that I have to bear with, because sometimes they're just not likable sometimes. That's other people I know, not you. Not you. But other people I know, it requires that intentionality. People are hard stuff. Last night we were out with some friends, and the question was asked, do I miss my working, my running the computer store? That was a long time ago. It's almost 20 years ago now. Do I miss running the computer store? Well, the thing about running the computer store was, if you have a problem with a computer, you can wipe the memory, start over, and everything's new. The problem with people is you got to bear with them all the way through that. Right? You got to bear with them all the way through that. And you got to rely upon this. In verse 7, Paul says, I'm going to give you grace. And I'm going to apportion it to you just as you need it. I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to give you grace to be able to be gentle and to be patient and to bear with each other. Because he knows it's not going to be easy, but he also knows it's worthwhile. The cost is huge. But it takes a willingness to say, God, I want to be part of that. The cost is huge. The second life-changing reason to answer this call is this, that there is an incredible story to hear. And Paul then tells a story about Jesus. What good is an invitation without an example? There's often a testimony. You get a brochure in the mail. This could be you. And there's a picture of you on a beach. And you think, well, that would be awesome. And you have these little captions. Best week of my life. I wouldn't give it up. I'm going to do it again. They were so awesome. 5 stars. Little 5 stars beside it. Why do all the brochures have 5 stars beside it? Right? They always do. So Paul says, let me share with you a testimonial. Let me share with you a story to help you understand why answering this call is important. It's a story of someone who had the highest ranking office in the land. It's unknowingly to almost everyone, though, he decided to give up his position. He decided to give up his benefits. He decided to give up his comforts. He decided to give up his whole way of life. And he decided, instead of having others do for him, he would instead look after them. He would get to know them, understand their needs, and then serve their needs accordingly. Even those who were indifferent to him, even those who were oppositional to him, even those who hated him, even those who pretended to like him but didn't actually really, even those who weren't fully committed to him. It's a story about Jesus, the greatest leader who ever loved our world, who lowered himself and took on the demeanor of a servant, and through a life of humility and humiliating death, was ascended back to the heavens, where he stands ready and waiting to rescue and to restore all that belongs to him. So before you can understand your identity, your marriage, your parenting, your job, and your employees, you must first understand this nature. He says, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to apportion my grace, and I'm going to give it through people so that together we might grow in our understanding of this. And it says it's a story about service. It's a story about relinquishing your control on life and addressing the needs of others. It's addressing their needs of others on their timetable. And a lot in our society, we speak a lot about volunteering. And a lot of volunteering is, what can I do according to what I have available in my life? Please don't confuse that with what Jesus calls us to do in serving one another. Often serving one another will look will seem uncomfortable, inconvenient, and yet it reflects the truth of the life of Jesus. And God uses different people to help us in that. And I don't have time to expand on the apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers' role, but let me just short track that and say this. That of in the gifting of those things, and you can read more about the gifts that God gives in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or 1 Peter chapter 4, as well as in this chapter. It doesn't say that he gives gifts to those people so they can do what others can't do. He says he gives those gifts to equip others so that they can together do what God desires them to do. Often people, one of the common phrases that comes our way is, somebody should really look after that thing over there. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Usually when there's nobody else in that room, that somebody is me. You look around, wait, there's nobody else here. That somebody must be me. And yet the capacity for us to grow together, to function together, exists as we together serve and as we teach and equip each other to serve together. It's not one over the other, it's together. And that's the way God has designed it, and this is part of the way he unfolds it for us. So Christ distributes grace first for the purpose in not doing things, and for us not to do things nobody else wants to do or complains about not being done. The purpose is not to come up with a plan to make our buildings and our congregations bigger or more comfortable. The plan is to work with the gifting that God has given us and equip others to understand their gifts and discover the richness of grace and the power of his peace, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And it's an important call, the call that Paul is placing and that we have to consider answering, because it's about grace and it's about purpose. And the third life-changing reason to answer this call is that there's a great future for all of us. And so, contrary to the way that you and I receive a solicitation over the phone, Paul saves the picture of what it looks like to the end. He starts with the costs. He gives you the story. And now he gives you the picture of what it looks like in the end. Instead of trying to get a spiritual high from one experience or another, instead of being confused or even victimized by what others say Christianity could look like or should look like, instead of being bogged down by Christian-sounding talk, instead of getting caught up in the crossfire of being better than some and not measuring up to the standards of others, Paul says the goal really is to be consistent in your faith, to get stronger, committed, rooted together, established, so that if you are doing that, if you are taking the initiative to do that in your life, then the effect it has on a group of people together doing that means that together they grow stronger. One of the greatest ways to destroy a church family, one of the greatest ways to destroy a congregation, is to say, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to serve. And that is probably the greatest way to do that, is to step out of that or say, my time has passed for that. And there are all different ways that we can serve. And he uses this phrase, Paul does, as he addresses this whole idea, and he says, speaking the truth in love. And sometimes, I've been a Christian long enough in my life to have heard and seen this phrase used and played out in some good ways and some not good ways. And generally speaking, Christians they're nice people. And they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, really. and yet sometimes we try to soften things by saying nice things like, you know, let's say your kids don't come in in on time, right? You set a curfew, they come in late, they're late, and you say, this would be kind of speaking the truth in love in a nice Christian way. You were late, we set a time, I'm sure you didn't mean it, and I know that you desire the best, and so, you know, we'll work that out. That's not how you would handle it, right? That's not actually how you handle it. Oh, that's okay. You didn't actually hurt my feelings. We're not actually disappointed. That's all right. And we say those kinds of nice things, speaking the truth in love, and we have to be loving, and we get syrupy, and really sometimes it just makes me puke. And that's not actually what Paul is saying. What he's actually saying is allow the truth of God to be demonstrated in our lives in a way of integrity. If our words match that, then that is speaking the truth in love. But one of the problems is we are so filled with information about God, and we're quick to see faults in others and point them out, that we have no integrity. When we actually say them, there is no integrity behind them, and so it falls on deaf ears, and justly so. And so Paul is speaking more about the integrity of with which we live our lives, from which we speak. He's not talking simply about the way in which we phrase things. Sometimes it's important to say hard things. And we earn the right to say hard things because we live a life of integrity in relationship with others that demonstrates our love and commitment to them. And that is hard stuff. That is hard stuff. It's about living out what we say we believe in a posture of sacrificial, self-service-oriented love for others, living the truth with love. As followers of Jesus, simply serve others by living out the truth of God in a genuine way, and they grow more confident and more courageous in their faith. He uses this word at the end of, in chapter 4 and verse 16, he uses this phrase, and he says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And in some of your versions, it'll talk about the effectual working of God. And that idea is not a new idea that Paul introduces here. In chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, prays that they would understand the effectual work of God, the powerful work of God, that same work that he says that raised Jesus from the dead. It's a supernatural enabling of God that God gives to us to do what he has positioned you to do, which he has gifted you to do. This is not about your effort. This is about God's power in you, his grace in you, his gifting, his special enabling for you and with from which to serve. And so Paul prays that at the beginning. And in chapter 3, Paul says, this is how I've seen God's grace working in my life. In chapter 3, verse 7, he gives his own story of God's enabling power. His grace, his enabling grace, his effectual working, his powerful working in his life. And now he says, for all of us, the invitation is there, the calling is there, to trust God, to accept his grace, and to do that which he has uniquely, supernaturally provided for us to do. And if you could learn to discern what God has gifted you to do, it changes everything. And as you function in particular through that gifting, it strengthens and builds a body of Christ. And that is not just an interior idea. It's not like building just the people here, but as we are built up and strengthened in our faith, we have more courage and more, we have more capacity to live that out to those who have yet to trust Christ. And the church is built up by others coming to know Christ as Savior. This is not an internal passage. This is the full gospel passage. This is God's desire for all of us together. It's not specific for this body of believers. It's for all of us together as those who confess Christ. Because once we make a decision to acknowledge our sin and receive the forgiveness of God in our lives, we enter into this relationship with God. God says, I will give you my Holy Spirit. And a part of his giving of the Holy Spirit is a gift to you, which is his powerful enabling to do that which only you can do, because God enables you to do it. And as you use that, God empowers you and strengthens us together. And he uses you in the lives of others. One of the things that I'm constantly talking about, especially as I meet with people go through, pre-marriage counseling and things like that, is but to have this idea, we should all be serving, we should all have a function, know that we serve as part of a body of Christ. It's important to serve as a church family. And when I talked to the students who are going away to school, it's one of the things that we talked about. Serve as a body of Christ. Be part of a community, a fellowship where believers gather, and serve among them. Serve somewhere in our community. That's one of the reasons why every single week, did you know this? Every single week, did you understand something that I just said? Every single week, and you look in your bulletin, there's an opportunity for you to serve either here among us at the SCMC or out in our community with other organizations. Learn to serve as part of your church family, and learn to serve, to give yourself out in our community, to serve according to your gifts out in our community. It'll change your world. I promise you that. It'll change your world, change your perspective on life, and God will use you to demonstrate the love of Christ in ways that you'll never know. You can't even predict that. And that's one of the reasons why we do that. Every week you'll look, there's an opportunity to serve in your bulletin. And this week is no exception. And so let me just, before we go to communion, let me just tell you a little bit about what this means to me. What does it mean to me? Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've talked at the beginning of chapter 3 about the manifold wisdom of God, the multidimensional wisdom of God, the idea that God's truth comes at us in so many different directions, and yet it makes a beautiful whole. It's more than we can grasp. Last week we talked about the love of God that surpasses our capacity to know it. Again, the love of God is spectacular, and we can never reduce it or define it in our own terms. And we get caught up in it, enfolded in it, as we talked about. And this week he's talking about equipping us with the unending supply of grace for these works of service that only God knows what is about. Those three things go beyond our capacity to understand and requires us to submit to it, to accept it, and to invite God to allow us to experience that. And I want to encourage you, you see the challenge for this week up there, is to, if you don't yet understand what your gifting is, not what just something what you're good at, you have passions, you have desires, you have things that you're interested in. Those are not separate. Those are related to the way in which God has gifted you. And we've seen that at work here in our church family over the course of many years. But if you do not know what your spiritual gifting is, then I would love to sit down with you or a group of you and walk you through that and help you discern and discover that together. What does it mean to me? What it means to me is that when this whole church grows together, it really speaks of this whole intergenerational peace. The idea of being gentle with and bearing with and being patient with one another. when you work with different generations, when we learn to see through the eyes of others how they see Jesus, how they reflect the truth of God, it's empowering, it's encouraging. And one of the things that we work hard at is appreciating and demonstrating respect for every generation. And I know that's not easy, because we all have our own preferences. But Christ says we got to bring those together. We got to bring those together. The other aspect of for this, for me, is it's not just about what happens in here. It's what happens in here is a byproduct of who we are outside of here. It's about community. And the other thing that we try to address in everything we do is, how does it impact the needs of the community around us? And as we do that, the Lord blesses that and honors that and causes people to stop and turn and look and listen to the truth of God in a way that they can't otherwise think about it. Because they see it lived out. You can't deny that. You can't deny that. Everyone serves. Everyone does. Everyone has a role to play. And to say that my role, say that prayer is a relegation or is the last straw for that, the last part of that, is absolutely wrong. To have people who can intentionally pray for one another and are gifted in that. Some of you are gifted in interceding on behalf of others. You don't actually need to know all the information. You actually see, observe people, and you are praying for them. That is a tremendous gift to be able to do that. What does this mean to me? This means everything to me. It's everything. This time of year, as I mentioned, this time of year is special to me. This time of year, as we go to take communion here, this time of year, 29 years ago, I took communion for the very first time. I understood. I'd come to know Christ in the summer, and I'd taken some months to understand, what does this mean? What is the cost of this for me? And then to approach the body, these symbols of the body of Jesus and these symbols of the blood of Jesus. It's powerful, and it's still tangible to me to think about. And it's one of the reasons why I sometimes serve with the other guys as we do it, because it's time. I need time to process, just like you do. I don't want to sit here in front of you and just display it. I like it gives me time to process that and to think through that. What does this mean to me? It means at this time, at this time of year, is time of year that I first met my wife, and the grace of God in my life is significant because of that relationship, and it's grown stronger because of her mutual understanding and her living out the bear with one another principle in our marriage. Could you imagine? I know it's hard. Don't even go there. But pray for her, right? Pray for her. Bear one with one another. She lives that every day. What does this mean to me? It means to me because at this time of year, 19 years ago, God brought us to this church family. And through that, we've been able to further discover our gifts and help other people discover their gifts and seen the beauty of what God can do, not just within these walls, but in our community, as we release people to serve in the power that only God can give them. What does this mean to me? It means everything. It means everything. To have people of integrity living out their faith in a daily life. That's my desire. That's my prayer for you. Those are words I couldn't write and I can barely say. It means everything. Last week, you all were so nice and you gave me a gift. And one of the things you probably are aware of now, I'm a terrible gift opener in front of people. I have terrible time with that and expressing gratitude. But this passage, as the Lord would have it, is a perfect passage to express my gratitude to our Lord and to you. Because you bring it to life. You do. As you give yourself in service to the Lord, as you give yourself in service to one another, as you give yourself in service to our community, we grow together and we become stronger in our faith. And I look forward to how God's going to continue to do that. And if you need help with understanding that, then I'd love to talk to you. Maybe for you, it's a time to reconcile your life with God's desire. It's a time to say, to answer the call, and to give yourself completely to Jesus. Maybe for you, it's a time to say, ask for forgiveness, for neglecting the gift that God desires to give you. Because maybe one of the reasons why you don't sense that grace is you have no desire to serve others with it. So why would God give it to you? Why would God give you more grace? And so maybe you need to confess that attitude towards God. And maybe for you today is the opportunity to say for the very first time, I want to follow Jesus. I believe that He is God. Let's pray together. Father, we've covered a lot of ground this morning, and so thank you for the patience that you're giving to us all in that. May not just your truth come alive, but the Spirit of Jesus come alive in all of us. There's a place for us all to reconcile something that's amiss in our lives here today. And I pray, God, that you would give us the courage to face that, your Spirit would chase us down to free us up to answer this call. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through whom your supernatural power was at work, raising him from the dead and ascending him to the highest heavens, and that he waits ready to restore all things for his glory. And in the meantime, Father, he gives us grace through your Holy Spirit to live for him. May we do this act in honor of him. Pray in Jesus' name.